So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this series we've been doing on the book of Revelation. And it is indeed a wonderful book, even though there are some difficult things. We know that overall, wow, what a great and awesome God you are. You sit upon the glorious throne and you have made your Son the King of heaven and earth. And here we have a chapter that opposes the rule of Christ. So help us to understand its setting and what we need to learn from here. And I pray that you would help us all through the ministry of your Holy Spirit amongst us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a week and a half's time, we will be celebrating Anzac Day. And Anzac Day is a time when we remember the many men and women, of course, who were killed and wounded as they sought to fight against the people who were trying to take over the world. And on Anzac Day, we remember especially the landing at Gallipoli, Anzac Cove. And the reason I'm mentioning that this is because in our family, Colleen's granddad, her dad's dad, he was a part of that team who went. He was the 3rd Field Ambulance Corps, and he landed on that first day. And can you imagine how it would have been? Oh, what a horrible scene war is. As he landed on that beachfront, and he had the job of attending to the wounded and making sure that no soldier died alone. There would have been bullets whizzing by and shells exploding around him as the Turks in the dunes were firing on the Australians and their allies as they came onto that beachfront. And there are movies that try to help you depict how horrible it would have been. And even though I mention these things because so often as Christians we don't realise that we are in a war as well. And even though we are living at a peaceful time, a relatively peaceful time, there's no world war, we are actually engaged in a huge war. And that war happens even in times of peace in our world. And the last verse of the chapter that we looked at last week, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And who is the dragon? The dragon is the devil. And who is the woman and the rest of her children? They are Christians. First of all, Jewish Christians. That's what the women stand for. And the rest of her offspring, that stands for Gentile Christians. And these Christians, what a wonderful definition of a Christian. They keep the commandments of God. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony of Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the only Saviour of the world, and He is the risen Lord. That's our testimony. And they hold to that testimony. But what does it say in verse 17? The devil is at war with us. The devil is at war with Christians. And how we need to remind ourselves of that, and not be naive, even in the days we live in, that there is a great war being fought. And the devil is out to destroy us. He's out to do everything he can to devour us. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 that says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's scary, isn't it? But this is what the Bible is teaching us. He's prowling about like a roaring lion. And before I go on any further, all this stuff can be very scary, but how good it is to know that the Bible also tells us something else. And that is that we have a wonderful God who preserves and protects his people. And the devil can only do what he permits. How do you feel about that? Hallelujah! I'm so glad about that. And you know, you have those great verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In the midst of the war that we're engaged in, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." But even though those verses are magnificent, the buddies, don't be naive. We're in a war. And the war is intensifying. Have you noticed that? And it's going to become more intense before the great and glorious return of our King. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is warning us, lovingly preparing us for this intense time that we are going to face. So this morning, we're going to look at Revelation 13, and we're going to see in detail what the devil is up to, the war he is engaged in terms of fighting Christians, the war that he is engaged in turning the whole world against Christians. He's seeking world domination, and we're going to be looking at this. We're going to look at the satanic trinity. There is another trinity, the satanic trinity, and we're going to look at also the saints' trust. Through all this time, we had a trust in the Lord. All right, so we're going to get into Revelation 13. And before I read the first two verses of Revelation 13, I want you to remember Revelation 12, verse 10. In the previous chapter last week, we read these words. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." Right, so who has the rule of the universe? It's our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. After his death and resurrection, he ascended to the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. He has been coronated as the great king. Revelation 13, you look at that and go, wow, what's all that going on about? That's the devil. I want you to realize from the very beginning, the devil is opposed to the rule of Christ. In heaven, he can't change that, but on earth he's trying to. And so he is opposed to the rule of Christ, and what we're going to read is what he's up to. By the way, the setting of Revelation 13, sometimes it's helpful to know where this is. I believe Revelation 13 is speaking about our time. And Revelation 14, the markers in Revelation 14 clearly are about the glorious return of Christ. So Revelation 13 is our time, the church time, the time when Christ was born, right, and the church was established right through the time when Christ will return. So that's a helpful thing. We're reading about things that are current for us, not like, you know, in some other era. Okay, so let's read verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. All right. So, good question. Always good to have questions when you read the book of Revelation. Do you have any questions on Revelation? If you do, there's a box you can put it in, and I'll try and answer it. Right, okay, so the question here is, who is the beast? Who is the beast? We know that the dragon is the devil. Who is the beast? Now, I've been a bit reluctant to include Daniel, but I'm going to include Daniel now because Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13 go together. Isn't that wonderful? Daniel had some incredible visions that left him very tired and weary. And in Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read just a few verses from there. And we're going to learn about this beast. Daniel chapter 7 verse 7 says, "After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. See the reference? 10 horns. That's what we read in Revelation 13. Now, jumping over to verses 23 to 25, we read in Daniel 7, "Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom." Ah, that's what I needed to know. The beast in Revelation 13 is a kingdom. What kind of kingdom? Well, it goes on to say, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it." Wow. Then it goes on to say in verses 24 and 25, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Alright. So who is this king? This king, this final king. The New Testament has a name for him. Do you know what he's called? The Antichrist. Or the man of lawlessness. Daniel sees that. And in Revelation 13, in verses 3 to 7, we get a description of him as well. So let's now turn back to Revelation 13 and have a read now of verses 3 to 7, where we are having described here this final king who comes from this kingdom. And it says, I saw one of his heads, that's of the beast, the kingdom, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Now the word beast is being used in that, but it's actually speaking of the king of that, of the king of that kingdom, and that is the Antichrist. And you notice how parallel it is to Daniel. Isn't it lovely to see that? Daniel! Wow! 500 BC! He sees things that John sees. Because God's got the same story for both, of course. And you can see some really incredible things. So we learn here that one will arise who is just, he's going to go for world rule. And he's going to have dominion over everybody. And he will enforce the worship of him. He will blaspheme the true God and have himself as God. And he will be opposed of all the people in the world. He will be opposed to Christians. He hates Christ and he hates Christians. And this is going to be a horrible, very difficult time. It's interesting that in Daniel and also in the book of Revelation, a time is given. It's the same time. In Revelation 13 verse 5 it says 42 months. Oh, that equals 3.5 years. And in Daniel 7 verse 25 it says that he will reign for time, times, and half a time. Time equals a year. Time 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, half a year. 1 year, 2 years, half a year. 3.5 years. Same thing. So God will limit his time in ruling this world. God will limit that time because he's in ultimate control. But he will be given this reign, and his reign will be horrible in regards to how we feel. The whole world will worship him, but not those who follow the Lamb. Wow, so this is pretty incredible, isn't it? Now I want to let you know too, that when we go back, not to the Antichrist now, but we think of the beast, this terrifying kingdom that seeks world domination, I want you to realize that that beast, that kingdom, has been around since the birth of the church. And we have had from that kingdom various ones. There's 10 horns that stand for 10 kings that have ruled this world from time to time at various times, and they are called antichrists. And they have opposed Christ. It's interesting, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 2. It's lovely to tie different scriptures together. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. It says, children, it's the last hour, and just as you've heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Isn't that interesting? There is one, the antichrist, but there have been many antichrists. I have no hesitation, Hitler would have been one of them. We've had these rulers seeking to devour the earth. But God has not permitted any of them to take over the whole world, but the day will come when God will permit. Remember that word? He will permit the Antichrist, to rule the whole world. So what do you think so far? This is getting pretty full on, isn't it? But isn't it amazing that God, who knows all these things, has been pleased to share these things with us? I think that's very special. Now, why the Antichrist? Well, the Bible does, the New Testament, and that's because he opposes Christ. He seeks to go against Christ. But there's also another reason too. I don't know if you picked up on it. He mimics Christ. Isn't it amazing? Let me show you this. We know that Jesus died for our sins and then he was raised to life. Look at the Antichrist. In verse 3 it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain and his fatal wound was healed. Wow. What mimicking. Verse 4. We know, according to the will of the Father, Christ is to be worshipped and adored. Look what we read in verse 4. The devil is worshipped, and worship is directed towards that Antichrist. He wants worship. And verse 7. We know that Christ has been given the authority over all the peoples of the world. But look what the devil has sought to do. He has sought to give his Christ, the Antichrist in verse 7, authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Wow. See that mimicking? The devil mimics the true Trinity. The devil seeks to be the Father. The Antichrist seeks to be the Christ. And they even have a third being to complete the satanic Trinity. In Revelation 20, he's called the false prophet. And we read about him in Revelation 13, 11 to 15. Let me read that now. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Oh, we believe, by the way, this happens right near the end. And he had two horns like a lamb and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Wow, a lot of metaphoric language there. But I can't help but see a mimicking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and throughout the church age is the one who does do signs and wonders to authenticate the gospel, that we might be drawn to Christ and worship him. And look at this one. He is doing signs and wonders to deceive the world that they might turn to the Antichrist. See the mimicking? This is the satanic trinity. This is in operation now, these things. But one day it's going to be revealed. Okay, and then we read in verses 16 to 18, oh, this has got a great verse in it. You wait till we get to it, right? It's like Revelation 13 is all about verse 18. No, it's not. We'll get to it, right? It says in verses 16 to 18, and he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Oh, this is that verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666 or 666. You must have heard of that before. Right, by the way, just so you know, Revelation 13 is not all about verse 18. Alright, I don't know how many books there are about this. Okay, now let's get the context of this. Look at what the false prophet, as he's named in Revelation 20, look what he's doing, mimicking the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Well, I know when I became a Christian, I was marked. I was sealed. Belonging to Christ. Who did that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into my life and marked me as a child of God. Okay, let me read one verse that tells you that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed or marked in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And look what the false prophet's going to do. He's going to seal or mark all those who belong to the Antichrist. Wow. So he's going to mimic the Holy Spirit. He's going to seal. And that's where the 666 comes in. Alright, let me just tell you about 666. 666, I don't know what it is yet. It's not the barcodes on products. It's not the vaccine for COVID. Alright, it's none of those sort of things. You can tell in verse 18, the context, or 17 and 18, that this mark will be to do with this. You cannot buy or sell unless you give your allegiance to the Antichrist. And you'll be marked and sealed as those who belong to the Antichrist. That's the idea of the mark. That's the big thing of it. So a choice will be made by people. Am I going to give my life to Jesus and be sealed by the Spirit? Or am I going to give my life to the Antichrist and be sealed by the false prophet? Whatever mark that is. And that's what's going to happen. Who are you going to worship? That's the question. And there's going to be some pressure. You will not be able to buy or sell or do anything unless you give in and be sealed or marked by the devil. Wow. And I want to bring a contrast now. When I look at all this, I go, there is a satanic trinity at work. And look at how they operate. They operate by domination and deception. They want to enforce every human being to be loyal and to show allegiance to them. They will manipulate and do everything so that we have to fall down and worship this satanic trinity. But then I think of my God, how different he is. The God who created us and who sustains us in love does not force worship. Do you appreciate that? He calls us, he draws us, and he lets us choose him. He doesn't want forced worship. He wants people who will worship him because of who he is, because of his great love, and because of what he's done for us. Oh, praise his name. The great and true God is awesome. The glorious Trinity is beautiful beyond description. Look at the contrast between the satanic Trinity and the true and God. The God who gave his Son. The God who allowed his own Son to bear our sins, to die for us. That's why he was wounded. What a contrast. And friends, the big thing will be, who am I going to follow? Even if it's going to get tough. Even if I cannot even buy or sell and I might perish, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow Christ who gave his life for me? Or am I going to take the easy road out and follow Satan? So they're pretty big things, aren't they? And really, when I think of chapter 13, I can't help but think that God has allowed, permitted the devil and the Antichrist and all these things to happen so that us humans actually have a choice. Christ is king, but you can choose. Every human needs to choose what they're going to do. But now I want to share the last part. I just want to look at verses 8 to 10. And these words are specific for Christians. It says in the Bible here in Revelation 13 that everyone will get the mark. Everyone will worship the beast. Everyone, but a certain group of people. Everyone, but a certain group of people. Who are they? They're called the saints. The word saint means set apart ones. Who are they? They're the ones who came to know Jesus and they've given their life to Christ Jesus. And these are the ones who will not submit. They have the Holy Spirit to help them see through deception. They have the love of Christ in their heart so that they will not give their allegiance to anyone but to Christ. He died for me. He gave his life for me. My allegiance is to him. And they will be standing against this tyranny of evil right now and right through until they go home to be with the Lord. That's how it is to be. Let me now read to you Revelation 13, 8 to 10. Now all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that's the Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. When you think of those words, in the middle of a chapter that's pretty dark. First of all, I can't help but mention that book. There is a book of life. Wow! It's the Lamb's book of life. Who is the Lamb? It's the Lord Jesus. It's his book. And in that book, if we have repented of our sins and received him as our Lord and Saviour, our name is in that book. That's the best book to have your name in. It's the best book. It's the book of life. Everyone whose name is in that book will live forever. And you've got to think about this. It says here, some will be destined to captivity. Some will be destined to the sword. Doesn't matter if they kill you. You're going to live. You're in the book of life. And Christians, how we need to grab hold of this. No matter what happens to us, it's all worth it. We're in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to live forever. We're going to enjoy the glory of our God forever. Because he lives, we also will live, as the scriptures declare. I love how it's got a bit more information about this book. This verse can be taken two ways, but I'm going to take it this way. I believe that it's saying to us that our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. That's really cool. That means before I even existed, God knew about me. And God knew that he would call and draw me, and that by his help, it is his help, I responded. I don't know why I responded, but I responded somehow, and I got my name in the Lamb's book of life, but actually God put it in the Lamb's book of life at the beginning of time. Wow. Wow. It's just that I didn't even know the Lord until that time in my life at 18 years of age when I remember hearing the gospel and being fully convicted of my sin. I surrendered my life to Jesus and I called on him to save me. But my name was actually in the book of life before because God knew that I would turn to him. Wow. What a book. The Lamb's book of life. We'll read in Revelation 20 that everyone whose name is in the Lamb's book of life is absolutely freed of judgment. They will not be judged because the Lamb bore our sin. He bore the wrath of our God so that we can be forgiven. We shall live. So in the light of all this, despite all the things that are going to happen, and I can tell you that things are going to get worse, but it's okay, right? Because we're in the Lamb's book of life. It tells us then at the end of verse 10, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is? The fact that you're saved. The fact that you're going to glory. The fact that you're going to live forever. That you will not incur judgment. Like the Bible's telling us, come on, stand against the devil. Come on, do not give in. Even if you're forced to worship the devil, don't do it. Do not take that mark when it's revealed, whatever it is. You've got to stand for Christ. It's so worth it. Persevere. Persevere to the end. We can with the Spirit's help and with good fellowship and the Word of God, the promises of God. Like when I think about these things, how am I going to go, well, come on, look at these great truths. Look at what is before us. Let me read from Revelation chapter 7, 15 to 17. This is the sort of thing that should fill our mind. This is where we're heading. In Revelation 7, 15 to 17, speaking of those who have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb, they're truly saved. It says in verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. What bliss. Let me read to you from Revelation 13:10. And you know, we're going to be destined for captivity. We're going to be killed by the sword. Ah, oh, but look at this. Even though they kill the body, this is where we're going to be. Before the throne. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. How do you feel about that? That's why we've got to persevere. We've got to trust Christ. Have faith in Christ. Trust Him. And even think, say these days come upon us quickly now, and we're in this terrible state where we are like the scum of the earth, and Christians are put to death. You've got to think of other scriptures too. Trust Christ. Remember, if this is happening, His coming is just around the corner. And what does it say about His coming? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that man who is causing us so much grief, it says of him, then the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and the splendor of His coming. Oh, that's going to help me persevere and trust Christ, because I know what's going to happen. The most powerfulest human, as he rules with demonic power, will be absolutely taken out like that. There's no battle. As soon as Christ comes, that's it, gone. Breath of His mouth. I can't do anything with my breath. Can't do much at all. But Jesus' breath is showing you how effortless it is. Jesus will effortlessly overpower him. Wow, just be loyal to Christ. And then, guess who gets the kingdom? We do. We inherit the eternal kingdom. And I want to read back to Daniel chapter 7, 25 to 27. Daniel 7, 25 to 27. And this Antichrist, it goes on to say, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. Alright, I finished. We read that a while back. Verse 26 says, but the court will sit for judgment. What court's this? The only one that counts? The court of heaven. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. That's us. Christ will rule and give the kingdom to us as well. And then it goes on to say, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and all the dominions will serve and obey him. See, all these great verses, do you see how they're meant to fire you up? They're meant to help you persevere and to trust Christ. Trust Christ for salvation. Trust Christ with your life. Trust Christ. You must trust Christ. And trust the one, these are one of my favourite passages, trust Christ who spoke these words in John 6, 39 to 40. He said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose none, but raise him up on the last day. Wow. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What awesome, glorious, beautiful words. Christ will hold us and get us through. Just trust him. Well, let's sing now together a song that says, Lord, I put my trust in you. And it's good to hear some amens. That's right. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. Are you prepared to lay down your life for him? He will help you. He will give you the strength. You need to trust him. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you loyal to Jesus? Have you turned to him and given your life to him? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this big chapter in Revelation. And a chapter I thank you for helping us to understand this war we're in. And to see, Father, that you have permitted the devil and his horrible trinity to do lots of bad things in this world and to bring this world into absolute worship of you to solicit from everyone that worship that he craves. And Father, we see this happening before our very eyes, a world turning away from you and turning to the devil. and soon the Antichrist will appear, and soon the mark of the beast will occur. And we even are being conditioned in regards to all these things without knowing about it. So Lord, in the light of all this, we thank you that, as it always should be, our eyes are on Jesus. He's the only one who can save our soul. He's the only one who can make us whole. He's the only one who can bring us to glory. And the only one who can give us the strength to stand against the things that we'll face. Thank you so much for your Son, who is our shepherd, who loves us so much and who will not let any of us be lost if we are his. So we ask that you would help us to be faithful to Jesus, to trust him. And when we are weak in trust, help us to plead that he help us, even to give us greater faith that we might keep our eyes on him. I pray for all of us, Lord, even before these last days, before things even get more intense. We even are struggling now. Some of us struggle in our faith and struggle in our life. Please would you help us through these smaller tests that we get things right. We love your Son and trust him no matter what. We love you, Father. How different you are to the devil. How loving, how kind. You appeal, you call, but you don't force anyone to worship. Thank you for the way that you allow us a free choice. And we freely choose you. We freely choose to give our life to you and your Son. We love you and we adore you. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Thank you for Elise sharing earlier, for the worship we've had. Thank you for these special times where we can still meet and worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.